Hello and welcome to the FUMC Borough Podcast. My name is Ben Shaw, the Director of Modern Worship here at First United Methodist Church of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and I have some exciting news today. We are launching a brand new podcast. With this podcast, we're going to ask questions like, what is the church? What does it mean to be the church? And what does it mean to be the church at work? We want to have a deep and meaningful conversation around this idea of being the church at work in this world that we live in. We are going to break down the theological perspective on being a part of the communities we live in, as well as the missional aspect of the church at work. Join Reverend Drew Shelley each week as he talks with those who are out in our communities to lend their perspective on this important conversation. We hope the Church at Work podcast can be a valuable tool in starting these conversations in our own church communities in Murfreesboro and our communities across the globe. Episodes will release Thursdays beginning November 7th and will be available on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, TuneIn Radio, or wherever you listen to podcasts. Now, on to our FUMC Borough podcast. This last Sunday, we continued our sermon series, The Letter, studying Paul's second letter to Timothy. Here is Drew's sermon entitled, Itching Ears.
Our text today is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 5. Let's hear the word of God together. Paul writes this to Timothy. Now you, Timothy, have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Sometime you need to go back and read Acts chapter 13 and 14 about what happened in those places. They are really difficult stories. Yet, Paul says, the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in the view of His appearing and His kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, and encourage, and with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do y'all remember that scene from John's Gospel? Jesus is on trial before Pilate. Jesus says to Pilate, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Do you remember that scene? What did Pilate say in that moment? Pilate looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" Didn't he? what is truth? Our world, I'm afraid, is asking that question every day. People are so frustrated right now by the smoke and mirrors, by the lies that we hear all around. People are just worn out by it all. An entire industry of fact-checking has emerged. Did you ever imagine that we would have to have an entire industry to check the facts that we hear on our news and in our news feeds on our phones? It feels like, to me anyway, it feels like we the people have become commodities, with companies and political parties and institutions all competing for our dollars, our time, and our lives, with hollow and empty promises of all kinds. When we live in this way and feel all of these things, our older people shake their heads and long for simpler days, don't we? Our middle-aged people have developed an unhealthy cynicism that is not unfounded at all. And then our young people have also developed a nose for the fake that tells them the moment something appears inauthentic, they can detect it in a second, the moment something goes from real to fake. And they have no time for the not real. And those young people will tell you wisely that they have trouble finding the real. You've heard that. You felt it too. We are all, in some way, throwing up our hands with Pilate saying, what is truth? Where is truth? How do we find the truth? Paul writes these very strong words to Timothy in a remarkably similar time to ours. There were competing worldviews. There were false teachers and deceivers. There were people who knew how to leverage the scriptures for maximum power and control and self-interest. The real followers of Jesus are looking for an anchor in all of that storm. Paul says to Timothy and to all of us, continue, hold fast to what you have learned and firmly believe. The winds blow, the seas rise, the storms come, but you hold fast to this gospel, salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. Then comes those words that appeal to us so very much in our complicated and messy culture. Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for forming, for correction, for training in righteousness. It smells like something real, doesn't it? Like some seat of truth that we really need to understand, that we really need to know, that we desperately need. We wonder, though, what did Paul mean by inspired by God, and what is meant by the Scripture, all Scripture? Verse 15 of that passage helps us just a little bit. Paul uses a phrase, sacred writings. It's a phrase that we find in another ancient place, Josephus, an ancient Jewish historian. He used that same phrase, sacred writings, to talk about what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. That's what we have in what we call the clean part of our Bibles, the part that we don't read very much. It's all back over here, the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. Now, the church, over time, has expanded this notion of Scripture to include the New Testament as well, although Paul probably wouldn't have had any concept of his letters, four Gospels, and some other things being bound together and sort of strapped to the Hebrew Bible. That's what happened. I don't know that Paul would have thought about it in that way, but Paul does seem to understand the utility of the thing. It is a gift to God's people for teaching, forming, correcting, and for training in righteousness. It is, in so many ways, this anchor of truth that keeps us grounded when everything around us is just swirling out of control. But here's the deal. Right now, the church, with a big C, is in a very serious clash over how we use the Scriptures, over how we think about that anchor. The interesting thing is we had pretty good agreement as the church for the first 1900 years about how to use the scriptures. We really did. We had a very common sense approach to how the thing worked. But then came the scientific revolution, which is very important. It gave birth to something called the historical critical method of studying the Bible, which was and is a very helpful, useful, yet cold academic tool. That sparked a competing response from the fundamentalist camp that turned the Bible into a literal law book that would make the best Pharisee proud. And so on the one hand, we have these folks who are debating the authenticity of this scrap of a letter, this teaching of Jesus. And on the other hand, we have people who have turned the Bible into a golden calf, who worship it instead of God. And the rest of us are caught somewhere in the middle trying to make heads or tails of what they're saying to us, usually loudly. Here, Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold fast to those Hebrew scriptures which pointed forward to Jesus, to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles which we find in the New Testament. This is what is inspired by God, breathed like the Holy Spirit into the heart and mind of women and men, breathed again into our minds when we read it with sisters and brothers in Christ, learning and growing together, keeping each other together in the center of God's will for our lives and for our church. We look to the scriptures still today, and we do find the seat of truth, Jesus, who is God's revelation to the world. We are people of the book, but we do not worship the book. We worship the God who inspired the book. We read with careful thought and common sense, with our brains fully engaged as we study the scripture and as we seek the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We can tell the difference between a story told to make a point and some plain spoken principle of truth, some promise of God that needs no explanation. We can laugh with King Solomon when we read that passage from Proverbs that says smart aleck teenagers are to be taken out into the street and executed. We know that Solomon did not mean for us to take that literally, okay? If you are a parent of a teenager, you understand where he was coming from when he wrote that. We can understand, we can think through, we can process. We find the whole of God's story of love in this book, and we see how all the parts and pieces fit together. We can disagree over things like infant baptism and predestination and still love each other and still understand how it all fits in God's grand story because we have found the truth that is at the core of the thing. And this truth goes much deeper than a list of rules. Jesus taught us that, didn't he, when he said, "What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets." That's the deeper truth at stake here. The world today clamors. The world has itching ears for somebody to just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. I would like a list of rules and instructions about everything. 10 easy steps to a perfect life. 5 rules for a good marriage. In this chaotic world, we all want somebody to just tell us what to do, don't we? Who has time to sit and figure it out? Who has time to pray and think and walk with God as we make this difficult journey together? And it is a mighty temptation for your pastor, for any pastor, to do that for you. My goodness, who wouldn't want to have all the answers, to be the one you can turn to with all of your questions, the one who can turn the Bible into a step-by-step instruction book for you? But that is not the anchor that we find in the Bible. That is not the anchor to which Paul invites Timothy to hold fast. The anchor is a relationship with the living God and with our neighbor, one that is full of life and hope and promise and love. We discover that the Bible is not a rule book seeking to specify what is true, to codify it like the Pharisees, to spell it out in every situation. The Bible is not that kind of book. The Bible is God's story, teaching us a way of life from the inside out, not from the outside in. It is a way of life rooted in love, salvation, hope, and in God's mission of loving the world back to life one heart at a time. We take it all, not just parts and pieces. We throw nothing out. We read it all. It is all part of God's story. It is all sacred. And we let the Holy Spirit guide us. We listen and learn from each other, from the wisdom of the ages, and we consider, most importantly, what are the implications of its truth in the way that we live as followers of Jesus. Holding fast to the anchor in this way means taking the Bible much more seriously than as just another rule book we have in our lives. We must read deeply, daily, with courage and devotion, with humility. We must study. We must think. We must let the pieces fall together in our minds and become more and more and more aware that the truth of God revealed in this book is much bigger and more powerful than anything we could ever imagine or get our minds around. I brought something with me today that I want to show you. This was my favorite book in engineering school. This is the steel design manual, okay? Not steel like you make moonshine or whiskey with, but steel like how you put together steel buildings and how you choose beams and columns and all those kinds of things. I loved this book because it had instructions about how to do everything. On every page is the answer to a question. You just could, if you could find the question, you could get the answer and make the decision. And as an engineer, that's all you want to do is just make the right decision so people don't die when you design a building. It doesn't fall in on them. I studied this thing in college so much. I could quote chapter and verse from this thing. I loved it. I knew every graph and chart and how to use every graph and chart. I could have won some kind of a drill. If they had just had a drill on the steel manual in college, I could have won the thing. I just became an expert in this book. And then I went to work in the real world. My first job at the design firm was to span this old farmer's creek. He had a big, wide creek. He wanted to span it so he could drive tractors across it. I took my book. I said, that's in the book. I got the book out. I sized four beams and a concrete slab to go across that creek, which was really like a little small river. And I was so happy. I put it to my boss, and he said, that farmer told you he had six culverts that he paid for in 1974. He would like to use those six culverts in this project. Why did you do all of that other stuff? And I said, the book says, do this. The book says he needs this kind of a bridge to cross that creek. Why would we use those things? Because he paid for them in 1974, and he would like to use them. They've been sitting beside the barn. I got so mad, I didn't understand. This does not have a section on old culverts, okay? There's nothing in here about old culverts. So I said, what do you want me to do? Just lay them in the ditch and cover them with dirt? He said, exactly. That's all you need to do. Draw a picture and give it to him and charge him $2,000. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. That's what you need to do. I said, I don't understand. That's not in the book. The next big project we worked on was a hospital. The architects, whose offices were next door to ours, would come back and forth through this little door between our two spaces, and we would fight like cats and dogs every day. The architects always wanted something they couldn't have that would cost too much money, and we'd tell them why they didn't need to do it that way. There was a cheaper, easier way, and they didn't need it to look like that anyway, and they would say, yes, we do. Papers would fly. Curse words would come out from everywhere. It was fun to be right there by that door. They asked me to size this beam, a curved beam that was to span 300 feet in this hospital we were designing. I said, this is insane. You can't have a beam like this. It will cost 10 times more than anything else. Why would we do it this way? I do not understand. This is just stupid, just to look pretty. They just want it to look pretty. My boss said, no, that's not what this is about. He said, when the cancer patients come into the treatment center, they will be looking out of a three-story open atrium with a view of the mountains. They will feel the presence of God. Your curved beam holds that up. Oh, my. We had to use this whole book to figure that thing out. But we did. We did. Why? Because it mattered so much to tell and live the story of God. Holding fast to God's story of salvation for all. In Jesus, salvation, in the Greek sozo, is healing, wholeness, peace with God, peace with each other, and a peace that seeks the well-being of all people. That is the story of God. That's the one we find in here. That is the anchor to which we hold fast, because it is the truth. It is the truth we hear in the voice of Jesus. Will we listen? Will we listen? You decide.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode. We are glad that you chose to be a part of our worship experience here at FUMC. If you are looking for a place to worship, we would love to have you here. On Sunday mornings, we offer two unique worship experiences, both starting at 10:15 a.m. Our modern worship service meets in the Family Life Center, and our traditional worship service meets in our sanctuary. Head on over to fumcm.org to learn about all of the great things that we have going on here. We hope that you found today's message meaningful for you in your life. If you did, we ask that you help us out by rating and reviewing our podcast in Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you get your podcasts. Also, tell your friends and family about us. This is a great way that we can live into our mission at FUMC of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him for the transformation of Murfreesboro and the world.